So let's. I'm going to invite to the stage John, and I just want you to give him your attention, and let's begin thinking right now about our church, the vision that God might be giving to us, and how we can think about celebrating what's been in the past and what's coming in the future. And let's think about that. And I've just been praying that God would just drop a spirit down in our hearts and in our community of faith, and we would look back and see this night as a night of a real significant just instilling of passion by the Spirit in our hearts to be a part of whatever God wants us to see and to be a part of and to give our lives to. You know, there's a lot of things that we could give our lives to, and a lot of ways that we can spend our time and our resources. But what I'm going to ask you to consider is that God has the way that we ought to be spending our passions and our time and our thinking. And from that flows our role as a dad and a worker and a husband and all of that, or a wife or any other thing that you're involved in. So, John, thanks for being here, man.
Thanks for having me, man. Before I start, I have to do something because I promised my church back home I would. I have to take a picture of you guys. This is an awesome place, and so everyone smile for me real quick. Awesome. You guys look beautiful. Let me begin by introducing myself. There are so many new people here today that I've never met before. I was at this church less than two years ago. And when I came here today, I was looking forward to seeing the Kreitz and the Outlaws and the Cravens and all these people. And when I showed up and I kind of felt awkward standing around because I didn't know anybody, it was awkward for me, but I was so encouraged for you guys. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is John Wethington. I am a lead pastor here in the city of Houston, just like Russell. I'm pastoring a church called White Oak Baptist, kind of in the Oak Forest area, right outside the Heights. And I spent a year at Neartown going from being a kid who had no place pastoring a church or being in ministry to leaving a year later as somebody ready and qualified to lead a church. And we've had a great year as a church, but I just want to say first and foremost that nothing that we are doing would have been possible if it was not for the investment of you all. Words can't describe how much I love this church. Your pastor, Russell, the people of this church. I have so much affection for you guys. And to come in here today and see a bunch of new people is something that is so encouraging for me. I remember my first week at Neartown. I was like really excited to come in. And I was at kind of a new church, getting a fresh start. And I'll never forget, I showed up in horrible fashion. I thought I was like this kind of young kid who thought he knew everything. And I rolled up to our first staff meeting, I kid you not, I'm so embarrassed to admit this now, in like basketball shorts and like running shoes and a t-shirt. And I thought I was like so cool, so laid back, and kind of ready to take on the world for Jesus. And Russell pulled me aside 2 weeks later. He said, if you ever show up for a staff meeting like that again, you're off my team immediately. And I didn't even like know him that well yet, you know. But it was in that moment that he loved me so well while also kind of kicking me in the butt. And so I'm forever grateful for that. I'm thankful to be here this morning. But I want to encourage you guys for a few things. The first is that Neartown Church is so valuable in this city. I've said this before to Russell, and I believe it to this day, and I want to encourage you guys in this. I think you can make an argument that Montrose might be the toughest place to plant a church in the state of Texas. And what you guys are doing is honorable. It is noble. It is encouraging because you're in a place that needs the gospel as much as anybody. And because of that, I want to challenge you guys for three things in 2015 as you seek to reach this community. The first is this. I want to challenge you to wear yourself out well. I was watching this video, and it was an older gentleman, and they were asking him, do you regret? He was doing overseas missions work, and he had kind of went through a lot of heartache serving the name of Jesus in foreign countries. And they said, do you ever regret everything that you went through for the gospel? And he said something that was so profound that I've never forgotten it. He said, in your life, you're going to wear yourself out for something. He said, it might as well be for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 2015, every one of you, you're going to have things that are going to wear you out, get you down. You're going to have things in your life that are going to kind of hold you back, going to kind of make you sad at times. But I want to encourage you, before everything else, to wear yourself out for Jesus. Our church, we're kind of in a season of where we're trying to grow and kind of renovate some of our facilities. And as we have grown, we have encouraged the people to give to the point that it hurts, to serve to the point where it hurts sometimes. Because if you're going to wear yourself out, you should wear yourself out for the gospel. There's a scripture in Colossians, and it's kind of an interesting, kind of touching story for me. I was scheduled to preach here about 2 years ago, and I'll never forget this. I was scheduled to come and preach, and the Saturday before I was scheduled to come here, my wife and I, we got a call that my mother-in-law, my wife's mom, had tragically passed away in her sleep. And we went through that kind of season of grieving and turmoil in our life. And I actually, as I was heading here today, I went and looked at what I was going to talk about in that message that I was never able to give. It was like notes that were like halfway done. And it was so encouraging because it was coming out of Colossians where Paul says, "For this toil, which is the gospel, struggling with all his energy that he may powerfully work in me." And what Paul is saying is, for the gospel, I'm given everything. Like, I'm allowing this thing to wear me out. So I want to encourage you to do that in this year, to let the gospel of Jesus Christ be the thing that when you lay your head down at night, you're like, I'm tired because I'm giving to this. I want to encourage you in that. And I want to encourage you. I know ministry can be tough. It's tough where I'm at. It's tough everywhere. That's just kind of part of it. The second thing is this, and this is the most important thing, I think. In 2015, remember that your impact will mirror the faith in your hearts. It's funny, everybody says they want to be a part of something extraordinary in their life. Everybody says they want to be a part of God moving. But one thing that convicted me recently is if they looked at my bank account, would it reflect that? If they looked at my Google calendar that has all of my appointments, would people look at my calendar when they say, man, that guy is sold out for what Jesus is doing in the city? Everybody wants to be part of something extraordinary, but what that takes is a step out in faith. And when I look at this room and this team that God has assembled, like that every single one of you are assembled for this purpose and this mission, I'm like, this is the team that God has set out. I was talking to Marco earlier, one of my favorite guys from Yorktown, who I miss greatly, and he was talking about what God's doing in his life and the steps of faith he's going to take in 2015. And I want to encourage you that whatever you believe in your heart, God will do in you for this year. I believe that that will be the measure of the impact that every one of you have. I know sometimes when you're kind of praying for people and trying to love on people, it can be discouraging at times when you don't see the outcomes that you want. But I will never forget, in the middle of my internship at Neartown, baptizing somebody, literally, who had just started coming to the church about a month ago, and we're baptizing him in this, like, downtown townhouse outside in this like, tub. And we're baptizing this guy, and I remember when he comes out of the water, he says, I'm going to give Jesus everything. And this was a guy that a month ago I was like when you, if you heard this guy's mouth, like he didn't get church lingo yet. You know, he was kind of like new to the faith. And it was in that moment when I was like, God uses this church to change lives. I mean, even in my own life, like God has used this church to change my life in so many ways. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, there's this part where God's people are about to cross into the promised land that God had promised for them. And they're about to cross into the land. And right before this happens, you can tell there's kind of some discouragement. There's some worry. And God comes to Joshua and he says, "Today I will exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And I love that, because if you're like me sometimes in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in church, sometimes you get discouraged. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that whenever you feel discouraged, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy. The voice of God is not discouraging. It is hopeful. It is filled with faith. And every time we begin to kind of hear those voices in our head or kind of feel those struggles, realize that that is not from God, that we don't have to believe that, that we can trust that as God was with Moses and as God was with Joshua and as God was with the Apostle Paul, he's with you today, that God goes with you. And if we can believe that, if we can have faith in that, then our impact will mirror that faith in our hearts. See, after 40 years in the desert, it was time to enter the promised land. And I believe that for Neartown Church, and we say this all the time at White Oak where I pastor, this year today, it's obviously the most important year of this church. 2015 is the most important year in the history of Neartown Church. Wear yourself out for it. Believe that God is going to do something powerful. And the last thing is this, and I was not paid to say this, I just want to preface this right now. I want to encourage you to wear yourself out for the gospel. You're going to wear yourself out for something. I want to encourage you to remember that your impact will not be big if your faith isn't big. And the last thing, I want to encourage you to be thankful for your pastor, Russell Cravens. I affectionately refer to Russell as Houston's pastor. I've been doing that for some time now. Even in my church, I will refer to, like, if you go to someone in my church and say, like, do you know Houston's pastor? Like, yeah, it's Russell Cravens, right? I have so much affection for this guy. Russell, and nobody is perfect. Nobody has it all together. Even as pastors, man, we're just like anybody else. But this guy is as good as it gets on this side of heaven. This guy loves you all so much. He lays himself, you know, it's about exhausting yourself for the gospel. Like, this guy exhausts himself for this church. One of my favorite stories of Russell at Neartown was, I remember my first time going to a staff meeting here at Neartown. I showed up and I didn't know anybody, right? And I'd been on church staffs for a long time. And I walk into the staff meeting, of course, in my basketball shorts and t-shirt. And we're spending some time in prayer. I never forget, we're praying. And usually in church staff meetings, when you pray, it's just like the general stuff, the big picture stuff, you know, the vision, where we're going, the finances, all that kind of stuff, right? And I hear Russell praying for people that I'd never heard. Like, who are the Outlaws? You know, he's praying for the Outlaws and the Crites and the Walkers and the Parishes and all these people that are still part of Neartown to this day. And I know it's bad to say it, but I had never heard a pastor pray for his people so powerfully, so specifically in a setting like that. And this guy loves you all so deeply. And he is committed to this church. And I've served under several pastors. And what I can tell you is give yourself to the vision of Neartown for this year. Because this guy believes in you all and he loves you greatly. If you are new here today, you could not be at a better church. If you're new to Neartown, it does not get better than this. I mean, from the beginning, a part of what's going on with a pastor that loves you and knows you. Like, I was talking to him earlier, and he was telling about all the new people that are coming. And he's always about new people and loving them and helping them. And then, but not just that, but leading them to love other people that are far from God. And so I just, in front of everybody, want to build up this man who is a role model of mine, is a mentor of mine, who didn't pay me to say this. I think he's probably a little embarrassed right now. But in 2015, be thankful for your pastor, Russell. And I just want to close with a quick sentiment of one of the things that I've learned in the past year of pastoring is it is when we really extend ourselves, when God meets us. It's when we kind of give till it hurts, you know. It's when we give up that time that maybe we don't think we have. It's when we commit to showing up every single Sunday to be part of the setup team, which I was, and I respect you guys greatly. It's when you extend yourself is when God really begins to work in your life. I love you guys, and I'm so honored that you've had me today I'm honored to encourage you, to believe in you. And we at Wide Oak are praying for you guys. We love you. And just to close, I want to say a quick prayer for you guys. And then it's on to whatever God has for you guys in 2015. So would you guys pray with me? Father, give this church faith in the name of Jesus. Father, give them faith to step out to what you're calling. God, in this place right now, in this moment today, God, you are beckoning our souls to do something great. God, today is an extraordinary day. God, I pray this vision will be fresh, and I pray that what Russell is about to call this church to, God, would be something that causes us to stretch ourselves, Lord. I pray for your blessing over this time, for the speech that Russell's about to give. And I thank you for every person and family that is represented in this room. I love them, and I'm thankful for their work here in Newtown. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.
Amen. Yes. Thanks, John. Did you want that in 20s or? That's very kind of you, and certainly not needed. And I just want to say, just because you have said it, that it is only by God's grace and mercy that anything good comes out of me, and I think that's true of all of us, right? And it's a joy. Most of the time, to pastor this church. Just being honest. Oh, man. So thank you, John. You and Halsey are it's a joy for us to be able to just hear from you and just to know that our church had some part of what you're doing. And much of what's happened with you, we have a vision to do in neighborhoods all over the city. And that's a part of what we want to talk about, and I want to talk about briefly. So, it's interesting. As I stand here, it's been about 4 years almost to the day that we began gathering weekly for worship. And when we began, we knew as much as we could learn by a lot of research about why God would call us to plant a church. We knew that Houston has nearly 4,000 churches, but most of which have less than 75 people and are in serious trouble for a number of reasons. One of which is that they have a strategy that no longer reaches people. We knew that this area, the area called Neartown by the city planners and Montrose by the locals, had very few gospel-preaching, Christ-centered, Bible-believing churches remaining. We knew it was a hard area. We knew that this area was growing rapidly. And at the time, we discovered that within just a few miles of any one location right around here, like this location, there were hundreds of thousands of people, most of whom did not profess faith in Jesus as Lord. We also knew at the time, before we started, that God had given a commission to all those that are in Christ to go and make disciples. And so we began. We began meeting weekly. We committed ourselves, and we began talking about mission in this way. We said, we're inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ. We had no idea at the time how real and potent a mission statement like that would be. It's been a long time, it feels like a lifetime ago, that we began gathering for worship as a church, actively discipling those people that are making up Neartown Church. And it's incredible to think about. And before I go on, what I would like to do is just ask for those of you that were here in the very beginning on those first Sundays to stand to your feet. I'd just like for you to stand up so people can see who you are. Yeah. That's all you get. I got no gift cards or anything. Sorry. You know, this has been an incredible work, an incredible thing to wear ourselves out on. All of you that have been here from the beginning could have gone to other places by now, easier places to serve and to minister. And as we gather this evening, I realize that in this room, that here you sit, having labored for all of this time, so many setups, so many meetings, some of you hearing the dark days, some of you being dragged along by your spouse, maybe some Sundays, but here you are. So there are those of you that, for tonight, what I hope would happen in your heart is that you will be encouraged to press on. There are others of you that have joined our church along the way, and you're sort of checking things out. What I hope for you is that tonight you will be encouraged to take a next step with us, to unite more closely with the body. And there's actually quite a large number of you that are here, and you're new to our church. You are really still trying to figure out, okay, what is this church about? You've come to a few Sundays maybe and met us, and we've had the opportunity to shake your hand and learn your name. And what I'm hoping for you is that you will get a glimpse of our heartbeat as a church, what Jesus is doing in this community of faith. Since the beginning, after starting into something that we had no idea what it would really look like, we have learned so much. We now know, in a way that I would not have understood from the beginning, that there are so many young professionals moving into this area. And many of them are coming here for work from outside of Texas. So let me see by a show of hands, how many of you moved to Houston for work? Raise your hands. Just look around. So we have many people moving into this area that are not Texas through and through. I don't have the song, "The Stars at Night Are Big and Bright, Deep in the Heart of Texas." And that annoys them, that song, when they hear it. We're learning that. That's an awesome responsibility. We love meeting people from all over the world, really. We've learned that 2,500 people a week are moving to Houston. Can you believe that? We now know what we didn't fully understand when we began, that there are many unchurched people who are unchurched because they've had some sort of previous church background, in a place where they were hurt or misunderstood or wounded. We have lots of people wanting to connect with God in a faith community coming here wounded, and that's a slow process of gaining trust with them. We now know, and this has probably been the most difficult thing for me, is that there are no quick fixes in discipleship. There are no short answers. There's no easy remedies. When we're talking about somebody's heart, that what really matters as a church is when people engage in real, authentic, life-changing kinds of relationships. And that is a long ramp, because most of the people that gather in this church, most of the people in this city, are somehow wounded by relationships or have some sort of experience in relationships that makes them very slow to trust. We know that the best discipleship, which is what we're about. We're not just about getting people to gather for songs and a sermon. We're about what is the Great Commission, which is discipleship, that it requires intentional relationships, and it requires a commitment that goes beyond a worship service two or three times a month. We now know that a great portable church requires a hardworking staff, and on that note, I just would like to acknowledge how much I appreciate Andrew. So, Andrew, would you stand in case somebody doesn't know who you are? And behind every good man is a good what? Woman. And Susan is sitting right next to Andrew. Andrew works so hard, and Not only is he a great staff member for this church, he's a great friend to me. He has talked me off the ledge several times over the course of the last 4 years. He's a wonderful work wife. But I appreciate you, Andrew. We're still in it, man. We know that not only does a great portable church require a strong staff, but it requires a large force of people that really understand what it means to serve, to set up and to tear down, to show up early, to stay late, to give until it hurts. We now know that this mission is going to require more money than we originally projected. We know that the need for this work is great. We know this now, very real time. The need for this work is great. As we now have the majority of the people that are in our church live inside the Loop. What's interesting, when we began, we had one family who owned a house inside the Loop, and now the number is much larger. We know that the need for this work is so great because we've met people at coffee shops and in restaurants. We've engaged people in social hours and recreational activities. We've met people. We know people. And we know that the need is great because all around us, people wander from idol to idol, empty, lost, confused, and abused without the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. We know this. We thought it to be true when we started, but we know this. We know names. We know that there is a burning need for this church because there are still people who have never heard about the love of God and have never experienced the love of real Christian community. There are a lot of lost people in the shadow of all these large churches in our city. And we also know that we must press on. Why? Because Jesus has not returned yet. God is not finished saving people. The gospel must go forward. It must be proclaimed to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family, to our friends. Not just by the preachers, but by the people who confess Jesus as Lord. There will be a day when Jesus returns. We're reminded of that every Sunday morning when we take the Lord's Supper. We consume the bread and the juice, looking back to the cross, but we also think about the day that Jesus will return, and that day is coming, and it may be in our lifetime. But until then, we will continue to minister. We'll continue to serve. We'll continue to love. We'll continue to teach the Bible. We'll continue to build relationships with people that are far from God. We'll continue to have a church that's open to all kinds of people, but not compromise on the gospel, even where there are rough edges. This is what we now know. We must press on. The need for this ministry and gospel ministries like this one is great in our city. And this year is a year that God is sending not only me, but he's sending you, I believe, to be a part of it. Can you get a vision for your 2015 to look like that? As I look out over 2015 and think about what's going to happen, or even before that, as I look out over the future, kind of beyond the horizon, what I see is our church as an inner loop spark for Christ-centered revival. We get to be a part of something. As I look closer, 2 and 3 years down the road, what I see is a church that has multiple worship gatherings in different inner loop neighborhoods. But as we think about where to put those worship gatherings, we also are mindful of places that God is sending other men to plant churches. We don't compete with them. We support them. We partner with them. We give to them. I have a brother right back here, Joseph, that's sitting in the back, and God has sent him to Houston to plant a church. And as he's thinking about where, and his wife, thank you all for coming, by the way. So glad that you're here. As they think about where to plant the church, and I think about where we're going as a church, I have in my mind, how can we be a part of what they're doing? Because when they see people come to Christ, we will celebrate it as a church. I see a church with multiple worship gatherings, with people raised up within the community of this church to lead these things. We have a vision to send G out when the time is right to plant a gathering in the inner loop neighborhoods of this city. I see a fully functioning training center for pastors, people that can get real-time training on how to do ministry. But we don't just want to think about Houston. We want to think about what God wants to do in and through our people in the world. So what I see is continued building of relationship with the work we have going on in the Horn of Africa, within Ecuador. And God is birthing within my heart a vision that has not just come from me, but from people in our community to think about how we can get involved in the ministry in Israel. I see these vibrant global initiatives throughout the world. And you know what excites me more than anything is I think about what's down the road for us. What's exciting to me is to think that in just a couple of years, we could have, as leaders in our church, men preaching on this stage, people that as we speak tonight are far from God. Think about that. Some of you were there 2 years ago. But to get to 2 or 3 years out, we got to think closer. And so as I look out over 2015, what we're going to aim for is very simple. We're going to aim for what's really a heeding of the command of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. When he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So where Andrew and I are going to lead our leaders and we're going to focus this year is in the area of connecting people in smaller groups for discipleship. So I'm going to invest my time and energy and passion and prayers in boosting what we do in the areas of home groups and other kinds of small groups that our church helps organize, NT Path and these kinds of things. And so right now we have on a Sunday morning about 100 people, it's about 80 adults, 30 of whom gather during the week in some kind of discipleship group, like a home group. What I am going to charge after this year is that by the end of this year, we would have 80 adults in some kind of discipling group for our church. That's it. That would be, as I see it, about 75% of our Sunday regular attenders. That would be an awesome thing to happen. What that means is that you have to take a step. For those of you that are in a group and you're enjoying it and loving it and God is raising you up in that group as a leader, you have to step into leadership because we need more leaders. For those of you that are outside the church and you're checking out church on Sunday morning and enjoying an occasional sermon, that means that you need to take a step into the life of the church, get connected into one of the groups that we offer so that you can be discipled. Let me tell you a little secret about church life. The least effective way to disciple a person is to gather them in a room and to talk to them for 40 minutes. That's the least effective way. This is the irony of church life because you have to have a good Sunday morning, and we believe that God's called us to worship and to sing songs, but real, genuine, transformational, not waste your time kind of discipleship happens when you get knee to knee with somebody that can look you in the eye and say, how are you doing? What are you struggling with? How can I pray for you? I love you. So our vision and what we're going to invest our time and energy in this year as we think about pastoring this community of faith is towards this aim. I think we need at least one more co-ed group in the next 90 days, and we need a women's discipleship group or home group of some sort in the next 90 days. So as we think about a year down the road, I actually will think more short term, and here's what we must do in the next 90 days. Okay, so I'm breaking this down right here. Here's what's got to happen in the next 90 days for us to take a move, for us to move forward. In the next 90 days, well, we must commit. We must think about what are we going to do. In the next 90 days, three things that I think, if we do these things, we'll be well on our way. We must strengthen our current home groups. If you're not in a home group, get in one. If you're not in one because it's a schedule conflict for you, I get it. I understand you're busy. Help us help you. We want to get you connected in relationships. Maybe you already meet with a group of Christians. Help us to help you get that organized and resourced and supported. This isn't just about us saying, hey, we have grown as a church or grown in home groups. This is about us taking responsibility for helping you walk more deeply with Jesus Christ. We're going to strengthen our home groups. Also, starting next Sunday, I'm going to extend to the entire church a 21-day Bible reading challenge. We're going old school. I believe if you will get in the Word and you'll study it, I know you can do this. The past 21 days, there's a group of us in the church that have done the Daniel fast and have restricted their diet. Not all of you have done this, but this is the kind of thing that I believe every one of you can do. 21 days reading the Bible. Let's see what happens to our hearts. The third thing that we must do in the next 90 days is we're going to have, forgive me for it not being more creative sounding than this, we're going to have an invite initiative. What I'm asking God for is 3,000 personal invites coming from the people of this church in 90 days. Now, if you do the math real quickly, you'll realize, like, wow, that's a lot for the number of people we have coming. So what I'm going to do to you, for you, is say, you know what? From the larger church, I'm going to ask for 900. 900 would happen if 75 people invited one person a week for 3 months. So can you invite one person a week for 3 months? And you say, well, I don't know. People might not want to come to your church. That's okay. I'm not just talking about inviting them to church. Be an inviter. Invite strangers into conversation so that they might become acquaintances. Invite acquaintances for a meal so that you could become friends. That meal might even be in your home. This is something that Jeannie and I did in the life of the church early on. We were very disciplined in. We've gotten so busy with as the church has grown, we've gotten away from it. But in the next 90 days, we're going to invite people that we have relationships with into our home for a meal. Is that cool? Okay, good. It doesn't have to be Daniel fast. You take some of the leftovers and just, anyway. All right. And then, for some of you, you might be ready to invite friends into your faith community to church. So you get that? Be an inviter. 900 invites. Can you? This is, you say, of every vision thing I've ever been to, I walk away going, that sounds awesome. I'm going to give myself to that. And what am I supposed to do? Here's what you're supposed to do. In the next 90 days, invite one person a week to something. Invite them to a conversation that maybe will lead to your faith in God. Invite them to a meal. And when you're at that meal, just ask them, hey, tell me your story. People love to tell their stories. Invite them to church. Invite them to your home group. Be an inviter. And you say, well, what's going to happen? How are we going to get the other 2,100 invites? Andrew and I will take care of that. We're going to send mailers. That's what we're going to do. 3,000 invites in the next 90 days. How are we going to get to the end of this year and be able to celebrate all that God has done in the art? We're going to have to take steps. Can you imagine being a part of a church like that? Can you imagine being a part of the church that Paul affirms the Colossians for having in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, you're knit together in love. He tells the Ephesians encourages them in a way that describes them as being built up in love. Can you imagine being a part of a kind of church where people are glad to invite friends and family and neighbors and coworkers to, because they know when they walk in here, there's going to be something special happen? This is the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church that has a robust vision for doing something significant in the city, but a very practical way to move forward. So next Sunday, I'll tell you more about the Bible reading challenge. We'll work on strengthening our home groups. And if you feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to maybe start a home group or to step into one, we want you to be. And then we'll also give you instructions on this invite initiative and give you some tools along the way. I see God doing something significant through our people this year. It's not going to be fast. It's not going to be explosive in the sense that we're going to be all of a sudden going out and buying land and building buildings. That's not a part of our vision. But we're going to be faithful with the gospel. We're going to disciple people. We're going to disciple you. Help you to know what a wonderful thing it is to walk closely with Jesus Christ. It's the most life-giving, meaningful, purposeful thing you could ever do. That is living a life that counts. Would you bow your heads? Here's what I want to ask you as you sit there. There are no pledge cards on your table. There's nothing for you to sign up for. Frankly, I have found that that stuff is meaningless this day. In your heart before God, can you commit to God to walk with this group of people for 2015? That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for you to say, yes, I will walk with this group of people for a year, and let's see what happens. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to gather with the people that are right around you. And as you gather in groups of six or eight, something like that, one of the group, I want to ask you to pray. Pray for this community. Pray for this year. Pray that we as a church would have an acute sense of what God is doing so we can get in on it. And then pray that God would give us all the courage to do what he's asking us to do. Would you do that? So just right there where you are, just kind of curl together. If you're new and this is weird for you, when they're praying, you can just get up and leave. It's all good, all right? So one of you just say, hey, I'll pray. And just ask God. Let's ask God to do something big this year. I don't know about you all, but let's ask God to do something significant. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for including us in what you're doing in the world. Lord, I remember like it was yesterday, August 15th, 1997. When I came to move to Houston, not knowing where I was going to live, how I was going to afford to live, where I was going to go to school. God, to think that all these years later, you've given me a beautiful wife, four incredible children, and a community of faith that I could be a part of that cares about the city. This great city, God, that is growing so rapidly. So many people from all over the world are coming here in need of your love, in need of repentance and faith in Christ for the salvation
God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts for that. God, I pray that this year you'd pour out your Spirit on our community. God, we believe that all those that are in Christ have a Spirit dwelling within them, God, but I do think that there are seasons in the life of the church where you just choose, for whatever reason, to pour out your Spirit. So I pray, God, that would happen in and among us. God, as we think very simply about reading the Bible daily, inviting somebody, I pray, God, you'd give us the courage to take those small steps. Strengthen us, Lord. Renew our spirits. Continue to give us a clear vision. We love you. And all the people said, amen.